Okay, hello everybody. Good to see everybody here. Seems like we haven't been here a long time. Maybe I haven't been here for a long time. Okay. Don't say that. Some of y'all haven't been here for a long time either. Seen some of y'all since about Memorial Day. It's been about Memorial Day. Okay. As most of you know, we are working our way through the book of 1 John, doing a textual study of this book. And the reason we're doing 1 John, just by way of reminder, is that our theme for the year has to do with doing ministry and doing church in a more excellent way. And that more excellent way has to do with everything being characterized by agape, by love. And if there's any book in the Bible that makes a connection between loving God and loving each other, if there's any book that does it, it's 1 John. So that's why we're studying that book. Okay, Paul, just down just a little bit more. Okay. All right, the passage is, it's not on here, what is it? 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. There's a chunk of scripture that we want to read, verses 3 through 6. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. From the New International Version. Everybody's there? We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man or the one who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Okay, that's it for tonight. Now, I'd like to read that one more time. All right? Because I want to ask you a question after we read it. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The one who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Okay, one more time. I'm trying to get us to focus here. I can tell our minds are here now. Just listen one more time. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The one who says, "I know him," and does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, let me ask you this. When you hear that, and obviously there's a lot of people here tonight, thank God for that, I can't hear from not even most of us, not even some of us, but what's your reaction to any of that? What's your reaction to any of that? Let me hear from three of you. Sure. Okay, calls you to a level of action. Okay. Any other reaction to that? When you hear that. Yes, sir. It what now? Okay, magnifies where you are right now at this moment. Okay, anybody else? Yes, sir. A sense of conviction. Anybody else feel that when you? Yeah, when you hear that, why the reaction of conviction? What do you say? Because we're falling short. Okay. Yes, sir. Stan, you jumping ahead of me, but it's all right. Stan said that that to know means a level of intimacy. Sure. We'll talk about that in just a moment. I'm real curious about your reaction, because when I read this, and I'm sure this wasn't your first time reading this, but when I read this for the first time, maybe around 12th grade year in high school is when I think I really first connected with this passage, it kind of intimidated me. Can intimidate me, especially when I read this right here. The one who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. Yeah, okay, that kind of messed with me a little. I don't know about you, but, you know, that kind of messed with me a little bit. So when I heard that, it was almost intimidating and made me question whether or not I actually knew him. He says, if we take this at face value, we just read it for what it is without any context, and you know that's going to clear it up a little bit, but just take it for what it is. He says, if I say I know him and I'm not doing what he says, then I'm lying, okay? There was already one time in the book of 1 John in chapter 1 when he says we're lying. And when was that? If we say we have no sin, we're lying. Hold up. I want y'all to be as puzzled as I am. If we say we have no sin, lying. If I say I know him and not doing what he says, lying. Seems like darn if I do and darn if I don't. If I say. Am I the only one catching this here? Is if I say I'm not a, if I'm saying that I'm without sin, lying. If I say I know him and not obeying him, then lying too. Okay, all right. Let's hopefully clear some of that up there. We have to know. And the more I read 1 John, the more I see it now, that 1 John, the book of 1 John, is a response to some issues. Okay? Always understand that. Letters. Why is Paul talking to the Corinthians and the women about, I think it's in Corinthians, about keeping your head covered? You know, when they're in worship and all, and these letters get weird sometimes, but I think they're only strange if we forget that they are responses to something that's going on. Hold on 1 second. They are responses, so that some of it doesn't make sense unless we know what the writer is responding to. And when we have some idea of what a writer is responding to, it helps us in terms of how we understand it and how we apply it. Because there may be some things that Paul needed to say to Timothy in his situation, or to Paul, or to the Corinthians in their situation, that was so unique that it might not have been meant to be applied to every person in every situation in every church, okay? You got to understand that. That doesn't take away from being the Word of God. It's just as inspired, just as inerrant or whatever. But you got to understand, when it comes to epistles, we have to understand as much as possible, what is it that the writer was dealing with that helps us to understand why he was so strong on this particular issue? Everybody got that? I got that. You have to understand that, because I think that helps us in terms of how we apply some of this. Okay, so the book of 1 John is a response to some stuff. It's a response, as we see from the first chapter, to some folks who were misunderstanding the sin issue. Mm-hmm. There's this sin problem that some of them had. Bottom line is, some of them thought, as I've said in a couple contexts, that they were above sin. That they had so much knowledge, or they had reached a level of holiness where they were above sin. The sin issue was not an issue for them. And that's why a couple times in chapter 1, the writer says, John says, if we say, or if you say, if we claim to be without sin. And as I said before, the reason he says that is because somebody's claiming that. If we claim to be without sin, he says you are living in deception. He says he has to raise this sin problem, this sin issue. The word is hamartia, and those of you who may understand this, and all of us will after this, hopefully, that the word hamartia means to be aiming at a target. Say archery. I'm aiming at a target. I'm aiming in the right direction, but I miss. It literally means, the word sin, hamartia, means to miss the target. Okay? I miss the target. Whenever I talk about this, I'm always tempted to go into the differences between sin, transgression, and iniquity, which we've talked about a number of times in here. Okay. So to sin means to I'm aiming, but I missed it. Okay. And that's why Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To fall short of his glory means to miss the intended target. So he's saying that everybody in here has missed the target, okay? And so he's responding to that issue right there, because there's some people who feel like they've never missed it in Paul's crowd, okay? And some people who feel like they have so much knowledge, again, that they that they don't have issues with the sin problem. Okay, now, the next issue that he has to deal with, this gets us to tonight, is the knowledge problem. Yeah. Knowledge problem. The age-old question from the beginning until now is, how do people come to know God? How do we come to know God? Well, there were few different ways that people thought that you could come to know God. The ancient Greeks, this is going back before the time of Christ, the ancient Greeks thought that the way you come to know God is through the intellect, through arguments, through coming to a certain level of truth as a result of just intellectual arguments. And so that's why in ancient Greece there was such an emphasis on philosophy. Because people thought that philosophy was the road by which you got to the truth of God. Okay, if you had it going on in your mind, and you could learn some of the sayings of Plato and Aristotle and all this, that if you were in tune with that, then your intellect would take you to a point where you were in contact with God. Okay, now the only problem with that is that those who believe that, and once they felt like they were in touch with God, it never impacted their living, because the end was just getting to the conclusion of an argument. Okay, that was the goal. And once you reached that goal, it was over. Okay, now, here's the problem. Some of that thinking began to affect some people in John's community. That if you just get a certain amount of knowledge, that right there was enough. If you just had knowledge, theoretical knowledge about this supreme being up there somewhere, then that was enough. So people thought in ancient Greece, some of them, that the way you come to know God is through the intellect. Second, by the time you get to, now that's ancient Greece, that's before Jesus. During New Testament times, into first and second century AD, there was a new way that people thought that they could get in touch with God, and that was through the emotional. Okay? Follow me here. Through the emotions, through the emotions. And this gave rise to what was called mystery cults. This first way of knowing God through the intellect gave rise to what? Philosophy and philosophers. That's why you had so many in ancient Greece. This second way of knowing God gave rise to what was called mystery cults or mystery religions. Here's what they did. They thought that you could gather in certain temples, light some incense, get the mood right, play some music, put a little Luther on. No, just kidding, they had no Luther. All right? Play the right kind of music, maybe say some chants, and through emoting or through emotion, you could get in touch with the Almighty. That's how you came to know God, was through the emotion, right? Again, the problem with that was that just getting in touch with God through the emotions, that was the goal, that was the ends in itself. And once you did that, once you touched base with God and you had an emotional experience, so it, that was it. With the ancient Greeks, you thought your way to God. With these more New Testament Greeks, when I say New Testament, meaning the Greek thinking that formed the background of the New Testament, it was more you felt your way to God. Okay? You just come and you have a religious experience. Now you have to understand, some of this kind of thinking is not dead. It just manifests itself in different ways. Okay, you come, you have an emotional experience. There's some analogies that I could use, but I won't. You kind of do that, and it's over. You're gone. All right, that's it. It has no impact on living. Nothing is reproduced. I wish I could do what I want to do here now. Okay, you all got it? Okay, all right. You just felt your way to God. You had an experience, but the experience did not affect living. Now, both of this kind of thinking infected and affected John's community. Now, I want you to think about what we read again. Let me read this one more time against that backdrop. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The one who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If anyone obeys his word, God's love, that affection is made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. You see, this is what I'm saying. Once you understand that kind of background, then you understand why John is so strong on certain points, because he's dealing with some people who did not make a connection between knowledge of God and what you did Monday through Saturday. Okay, is anybody catching? Everybody's catching. So somebody help me here. With that background, I skipped over something. And that is knowledge of God through revelation. Ancient Greeks thought you got to God through thinking. More quote-unquote modern Greeks believe you got to God through what? Through the emotional. Jews thought, which was closer to Christian thinking, that you didn't think your way to God, you didn't feel your way to God, but God revealed God to you, and so was more passive. You kind of waited on revelation, and God makes God known as much as God chooses to make God known, because even what we know of God is still in part. It's still not complete. But whatever we do know, God makes God known through God's own initiative. God wants to be known. So he said, I'm going to show you who I am. This comes real close to Christian thinking, biblical Christian thinking, that is. Because there are some branches of Christianity who come close to some of this ancient Greek thought and some modern Greek thought, who believe you can just think your way to, let's just deduce, let's just argue, let's be rational. Let's be rational. I need you to convince me that God is real. Convince me of these arguments here, that Jesus was born of a virgin, all this kind of stuff. You know, just kind of a meaningless kind of arguments sometimes. People think they can get to God through that way. Others through this whole emotional thing, emotional experience. But we believe that God has chosen to reveal himself, and most concretely where? In Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's the only way that we come to know God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, John said, no man has seen God, but the only begotten who was born in the bosom of God, he has declared him. He has made him known. Isn't that something? See, we don't know when to shout. Tell somebody that's a shouter right there, right there. That's a shout. Sister Solomon, that's a shouter right there. That I know we heard it so many times. I think that's the problem. We heard that so many times. That God in God's grace has chosen to reveal God to us in a concrete person, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I want you to know me so badly that I'm going to become you without me ceasing to be me. Right, I'm going to become you because I want to show you who I am. Okay, so those couple lines of thinking, God through knowledge, knowing God through thinking, knowing God through feeling, affected John's audience. Okay, so let's see what he has to say. If you had to summarize what John said in these verses, how many verses? 4 verses. What would you say? If you had to put it in one line or one phrase, summarize it for me. Somebody, summarize this. What would you say? Love is a verb. Yes, it does something. It's action. The word that I've chosen for this lesson is that of Christian consistency. There has to be some consistency. Okay, let's take a stab at this. And I want to do what I don't typically teach like this. Normally we have an outline, but what I want to do is just what's called a running commentary on these verses, okay? We sort of go verse by verse and just see what it says, okay? Verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. We have come to know him. We can do this. This is Bible study. In Greek language, there's 2 words for know. There's two words. You don't have to write this down, okay? But just to stem to into. One is called gnosko, and the other is called oida, okay? Now, this one here has to do with knowledge of facts. Okay? Knowledge of facts. This one here has to do with knowledge of experience. Stand up, Deacon Solomon, please. Come here for a second. You don't mind. Come, the Godfather. Come here for a second. Come stand right here, Deacon Solomon. Okay. I know some facts about Deacon Solomon. First of all, he is a member of Calvary Church. He's a deacon. You from North Carolina, right?
Yes.
I know that. You tell me that. You're from North Carolina. North Carolina. From North Carolina. And he's married to Sister Solomon. You have a couple kids, right? Yes. A couple, just discuss that in private.
Yeah.
A couple children. And that's this right here. I know some facts about him, okay? But now, there's somebody in this room who knows him in terms of gnosko, and that is experience, meaning that she's been at home with him, and she knows his moves, and, you know, knows how he is, right, Sister Solomon? And listen, the only way that you can have this kind of knowledge is you have to spend some time with it. This is knowledge of relationship. Okay? Oh, you can sit down, doctor. Thank you. The only way that I can have this kind of knowledge of Brother Solomon is to spend time with him outside of church. Because in most cases, when we come to church anyway, we send a representative. Right? Right. Who said that? I think that was Chris Rock, right? I think Chris Rock said that in one of his. Yeah. I heard he said that in one of his stand-up routines, all right? He was talking about dating and said, you know, probably for about that first year in dating or first few months, you send a representative and people fall in love with the representative and then the real you comes out and all that. All right. But anyway, and so in order to really get to know somebody, you have to be around them. The word, and I made sure it is today, the word that's used in verse 3 is this one. And as a matter of fact, this word right here, when it is connected with its Old Testament equivalent, has the connotations of sexual relationships. Like that's why Adam and Eve, it says, and Adam knew Eve, and she had, okay, that's more than oida, all right? That is gnosko, where there is intimate knowledge between two parties, okay? And so when John says here in verse 3, we know that we have come to know him. This is gnosko. This is relational knowledge, not just facts about God. Because you can know facts about God and not keep his commands. But you cannot be, and see, this is the point. He's saying, as Brother Perry said earlier, that with this kind of knowledge in relationship and intimacy, it's going to spill over into obedience. Why? Make the connection for me. If this is the kind of knowledge we're talking about here, with knowing God and that manifests itself, or obedience follows that. Why? Why is that like a natural subsequent kind of relationship? I know him, I obey him. Who said it? I think that's it. Anybody want to add to that? It's love, was it?
Yes, I was just thinking that there are some people who just go to church on Sunday and that's it.
Yes, sir.
So the other one is like being a walk with God daily.
Okay, okay, all right. Yes, ma'am.
When you love somebody, you want to please them.
Okay, I think the word pleasing and love come to mind here more so than just obeying some commands. Okay? This is not just about obeying some commandments. This is about seeking to please somebody with whom you're in relationship. So it goes more than just saying, as a matter of fact, we'll probably get off here, but turn real quickly for me, with me, to Exodus chapter 20. Is that what the Ten Commandments are? Is it Exodus 20? All right, now don't be saying, yeah, you don't know. Are you sure about that, Linda? Yeah. Chapter 20, book of Exodus. Keep your finger in 1 John. Keep your finger there, right there on 1 John. Let's see what this says. Go to verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before. So what is established long before or right before the commandments are mentioned? You see it? Come on now, this moves me. He says right there in verse 2, I am the Lord. I'm not just the Lord, but I'm the Lord your God, which means we're already in relationship. We know each other. Okay? And I'm the one who brought you out. I've already brought you out. Understand, you're not keeping the commandments so that I can bring you out. But you're keeping commandments because I've brought you out. And because we're already in relationship. So the keeping of commandments, wake up, y'all. The keeping of commandments becomes a concrete way to express both gratitude and relationship. See, I think a lot of people have it mixed up. We think you keep the commandments in order so that God would be pleased with you. And so that God will approve you. But it doesn't work. Because nobody here can embody the total keeping of all the commandments. And so if being related to God was dependent upon you keeping all the commandments, none of us would be in relationship. So what he does is he chooses us out of grace and then wants us to obey the commandments out of gratitude. Do I have help here? Yeah. Grace is always a priority. It's always established first. The grace in the relationship. I'm choosing you. He chose Israel. He said, I'm the Lord your God. In other words, I chose you before you even had enough sense to choose me. I chose you. We're in relationship. Now, subsequent of that, or because of that, I need you to obey these commandments. The obedience of these commandments is not going to get you the relationship with me, but it's going to show that you're in it. Yeah, I'm talking here, right? Yeah. See, I used to start reading the Ten Commandments at verse 3. But that's wrong. You got to start at verse 2. That way, the commandments don't become a burdensome list of do's and don'ts. But they become concrete expressions of my gratitude. I'm grateful for the fact that he chose me. I'm grateful for the fact that he brought me out of some bondage. Okay, for them it was the bondage of Egypt. For us it's the bondage of sin and its power to keep us enslaved. But because of the grace of God, you've been brought out. So he says, after I brought you out, then thou shalt. Thou shalt not. Okay? All right, now go back to 1 John. Got to be done by 8:30, y'all. I promise the young people, the youth teachers, 8:30. All right. Read verse 3 to me again, please. Okay, so then, what's the relationship? Y'all get them phones. What's the relationship then between knowledge and obedience? Knowledge of God and obedience. What's the relationship? Summarize it for me. We didn't say nothing. My fault. What's the relationship? Yes, ma'am. Yep, and then just as a result of being in, because what kind of knowledge is this? Experience. This is experience. And as a result of being in relationship with God, it leads to a level of obedience. So then, obedience, according to verse 3, flows out of knowledge. Okay, now let's go to verse 4. The one who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The repetition of the one who says means that somebody is what? Actually saying it. Okay? And that there is some what John is trying to point out here is that there's a major inconsistency between saying, I know him, and I'm not seeking to keep his commands. Okay, we'll clarify that in just a second. Jesus himself denounces this kind of inconsistency. Turn real quick. Let's do some cross-referencing here. Luke 6:46. Everybody got it? Listen to Jesus. This is Jesus saying it long before John wrote it. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me, hears my words, and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep, laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Jesus comes right out. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? And so there has to be some consistency between profession and practice. All right? Now, here's where we need to clarify something. Keeping the commands is not a statement about sinlessness or perfection. How do we know that? Say more.
Said that he had done all the commandments, but he still didn't.
Oh, okay. Yeah, gotcha, gotcha. Okay, that's another way of looking at it. But even if you don't go outside of 1 John, stay there first. He already told us in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, go to 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and truth not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make. Now understand, this is John talking in present tense about he and other believers. Okay, he's not just talking about past sins. He's talking about a present state of being. Okay? This becomes a little less intimidating. Still challenging, but a little less intimidating. When he says, the one who says, I know him, but does not do with his commands, what John is talking about is what I call a leaning toward the commands, where at least there's a striving in me to seek to obey them. Okay? There's a leaning, there's a striving. Again, what is the definition of sin? To miss the target. Okay? Okay? And to miss the target at least means what? At least I'm aiming in the right. There is another word in the Old Testament called an abomination. Abomination means I'm not even aiming in the right direction. I'm just totally turned in the opposite direction. And there's some things that he labels as abomination in the Old Testament. He said, I ain't even aiming in the right direction. Sin, at least I'm aiming, all right? And got off track. Just missed the mark, okay? There was a striving. There was a leaning. So he says, the one who's not even leaning in that direction can't say that he or she knows God, because there's a major inconsistency there. Because if you know him, truth is, you're at least going to try to lean in that direction. Everybody get that? There's a striving. There's a leaning, so that even if there is a missing of the mark, I'll go back at it, try to hit it again. All right? I don't allow the missing of the mark to discourage me to the point where I don't try to shoot again. All right? Just I'm aiming. Okay, so he says the one who says, I know God, but is not even leaning, is the one who is living in deception. Okay, let's go to verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. What's the King James say in verse 5? But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God. Okay, there's a few ways you can deal with that love of God, but there's some other translations, and I like this, that translated love for God. That our love for God is made complete as we obey God. Catch that. Mm-hmm. Quote of verse 5. That whatever love we have for God is perfected or matured, seasoned. That perfection, that mellowed, has to do with wine that's been sitting for a while. It has mellowed. It's reaching its perfection. Okay? It's becoming fine. It's becoming what it was meant to be. And so our love, it's the first time this has hit me like this in verse 5. If anyone obeys his word, as I obey his word, his love actually becomes complete in me, so that it goes both ways. Hold on, it goes both ways. I started obeying him because I what? I love him, right? So then love was first, and then came obedience. Everybody got it? I love him in relationship. So then I sought to obey him. But then verse 5 is saying,
that as I obey him, I will come to love him. So that it goes both ways. So that as I obey him, my love for him deepens.
Sorry, that's all I got, y'all. I mean, that's, it goes both ways. So that in my obedience, once again, it's not a thing of just keeping a code. It's not about adherence to just do's and don'ts, but it's about relationship. So that as I obey him, and understand, obedience is not always easy, right? Okay, it's a real struggle, stress, struggle, strain. And so as we're seeking to obey him, what's the reward of obeying him is that we fall more in love with him. The love deepens, the love grows. That's what John is saying here. Matter of fact, it is perfected because it deepens the relationship, it deepens the connection. Make sense? Okay, let's go to verse 6. Let's do a running commentary on this, all right? Verse 6. Now, this one really blows us away because he said, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So that knowledge of God leads to a life of discipleship. Which in turn means a life of imitation of Christ. So that the what would Jesus do thing is more than just a cute wristband. Mm-hmm. But it actually becomes what life is. Where, again, it's not about just keeping some rules. I think we got to get, because see, what do you think of when you think of obeying his commands? Obeying his commands. You think of strict, legal, cold, Ten Commandments. You do it because God said it. You do it because God said it. Okay, but I think John lifts the keeping of commands above that to a whole new level. And there's a relationship of love that creates the context for us obeying his commands. And so he says that obedience is really about imitating Christ. Turn to these couple cross references and we'll be done. Mark 1:16. Got it? As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me. Follow me could read imitate me. It's not just follow me in the sense of get behind me. Okay? But again, in ancient culture, certain leaders and teachers would have their disciples. And for the disciples to follow them, for a disciple of Socrates to follow him meant that he was also imitating him. That's just a natural connection that I'm imitating you. So when Jesus says, come follow me, he's saying to his disciples, get behind me and basically do what I do. Okay? And so he takes it further. He says, come follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of people. All right? Now, go to John 13:15. chapter 13, verse 15. Actually, go to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as, not necessarily what I've done, but do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed, happy if you do them. He says, and this is the model of Jesus' life. For those who follow him, he said, I want you to follow me, not just to admire me, but I want you to follow me to imitate me. Not just to admire who I am, but to imitate me. So here it is. Here it is. In our relationships with people, in our dealing with life, in our perspective on the world, our aim is to imitate Jesus. Sometimes you say things and you understand that they're so simple that I think maybe we lose them. But for me, that's the most crucial part of this lesson, that when it comes to how we deal with people, when it comes to how we do ministry, when it comes to how we live life, when it comes to who we are here, who we are outside of here, the safest thing to say is that our aim is to imitate Christ. And the only way we can imitate him is if we're following him. And how can we follow him right now? We follow him as we read the word. We follow him as we learn. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and do what? He says, I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So the way we follow him right now is by reading his word and following his steps through the word. And as we follow him, we learn to imitate him. And so in a very real way, we ask the question, what would Jesus do? Yes, ma'am. Now, thank you, Tarina, because that takes us full circle back to the fact that if we say we know him, if we say we know him, and it's not knowledge of facts, right? It's knowledge of experience and relationship. It's going to work itself out in how we live and how we treat each other. Yep. Okay? Sure. Loud, I want them to hear you loud.
Of course,
question is, good question. The way we experience discipleship now, doesn't it involve all those things, the emotion, the intellect, and revelation? Yes, it does, because the way we love God is we love God with all of that. We don't separate it. But the way we came to know God was through revelation. And the way we respond to him is with our emotions, our intellect, our bodies, our wills, all that. Yep. Okay, thank you. Sharon asked a question that we're not going to answer right now. Here's the question. Here's the question she asked. That last verse that we read said that if we're in him, we ought to try to walk like Jesus, imitate Jesus. The question she asked was, how can you be rich and be like Jesus? Okay. I mean, the reason I say I'm not going to answer because it would take a minute. But let me give you a quick response to that. Because it is possible. It's possible. And here's my quick response to that. The Bible says of Jesus that though he was rich, yet he became poor so that other people through his poverty could be rich. And what I mean by that is, I believe the Lord will bless and does bless people with money and resources. But he blesses you so that he blesses a country like this one so that you can be a blessing to other countries and other people and other places who may not have your resources. This is why I can say it take me a long time. We serve an incarnational God who doesn't always send blessings directly to Bangladesh, who doesn't always send blessings directly to Haiti, but he will send them to you so that you can send them there. And I believe I have some witnesses that if you keep sending it out there, he'll keep sending it here. Because his aim is to use you not as a reservoir of selfishness, but as a channel of blessing. I could talk about that. So it is possible to be rich and be and to follow Jesus. All right? But even with that, and you raise a wonderful ethical issue, even when it comes to our resources, our aim is to imitate Jesus. Okay? All right. Come back next week, and we will finish this. Hold on, y'all. Hold up. Somebody. As we are praying, and I want you to take this prayer home with you, let's keep Sister Rosa Greaves in mind in our prayers. Physical situation, illness, okay, that's not good right now. So let's lift her up in our prayers, okay? All right. God, thank you for this time, and thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us understanding. We thank you for everybody who's here, who sacrificed time and rest and all that, Lord, for being here. And we pray that you would guide everybody back safely. Now we come lifting Sister Rosa unto you. And we pray, Lord, that you would be a healer. We pray, God, that you would be the one to make yourself known as a God of power. Power belongs to you. And we pray that you would make your power manifest. God, we come praying that you would keep your hand on all of us. We thank you for our young people upstairs. Thank you for the youth teachers who take our time Tuesday after Tuesday and teach our young people. Sanctify those classes and those lessons so that everything we do would be pleasing in your sight. We bless you now. In Jesus' name, amen.